In 1985, a Swedish bishop and biblical scholar by the name of Christer Stendahl found himself in the midst of a religious dispute that was brewing in Sweden at the time. Under Bishop Stendahl's leadership, it had come to light that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was opening a new temple in Stockholm. Well, there was quite a bit of anxiety and opposition to these newcomers from Utah, from the mainstream Christian church. So Bishop Stendahl found himself at a press conference being asked to address this conflict. And what he said shocked those who expected him to exercise his office by defending the traditional faith of the nation. Yet on this day, they were surprised. Barbara Brown Taylor says that instead of offering a defense of their religion, he offered three ethics for engaging religious strangers, whether they were fresh from the other side of the world or had been living for generations on the other side of town. And as we are welcoming families from Afghanistan, these ethics seemed quite timely. Here's what he said. He said, when trying to understand another religion, you should ask the practitioners of that religion and not its enemies or its opposition. Two, he said, don't compare your best to their worst. Three, he said, leave room for holy envy, which meant we should be willing to recognize elements in another religious tradition or faith that we admire and wish might find greater scope in our own faith and traditions, like prayer, service, community, beautiful ritual. These words also come, I think, at a time when our world is commemorating and memorializing the 9/11 attacks that changed America forever, 20 years ago yesterday. It brought deep pain, deep loss, suffering, division, and confusion. And I just remember thinking about that day because Sister Margie, she lost a cousin in those attacks. But it was a time that our country was divided and it came together. After struggling through having Americans suspicious of Muslim countries, watching Islamophobia catapult in Muslim communities, making it unsafe for them. But eventually, we came together to help each other and comfort each other and try to understand each other better. One of the biggest lessons was that the Muslim world and the Christian world realized that we didn't understand each other or know much about each other. And so here at Spiritus, we took Bishop Stendahl's words to heart. And some good came out of this. Right away, we reached out to the Islamic Center. More interfaith dialogue came out of it. And Mike Boucher created an entire interfaith program where we continue to deepen our understanding and respect each other through interfaith gatherings that many of you were a part of. How many of you were a part of the interfaith tours and conversations? Yeah, there's quite a few hands that are going up. So we learned, it is also, friends, why we pray every week here at this table for all religious traditions, that we learn to love each other better and work together to heal our world. You may remember there was a story of a Muslim chaplain who threatened to quit if Georgetown University removed its crucifixes. Georgetown is the only Catholic university in America to have a full-time Muslim imam who is the chaplain, and his name is Imam Hendy. Even though Georgetown is a Catholic university, about half the student population is non-Catholic. Periodically, some students and faculty would raise the question of removing the crucifixes from the classroom to respect the pluralistic population. But Imam Hendy said he would quit if they removed the crucifixes. He said if Georgetown loses interest in its Catholic identity, it will lose interest also in Islam. And someone will eventually come along and say, okay, all you guys, out of here. Hendy said both Muslim and Jewish groups on campus opposed removing those crucifixes. He said, we need mutual respect, not uniformity. And that's why it's important here, friends at Spiritus, to have a Catholic identity while welcoming and respecting all others. And so in the gospel today, we find Jesus and disciples and his disciples traveling to Caesarea Philippi, which was a region known for Jewish and pagan traditional religious conflict. In fact, some would say that Caesarea Philippi was viewed as the epicenter of pagan worship and pagan temples. I find it interesting that it was there, heading to this place of difference, that Jesus begins a dialogue with his disciples about his identity. Perhaps they had questions about why would Jesus want to go to this place? Maybe they were worried about what people would think of him hanging out in a place like that. We often think of God in very tribal, competitive ways, trying to put God either on one side or the other. But Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus doesn't even put the pagan religion down. He doesn't gossip about them. He isn't spreading rumors about them. He simply begins by posing a question to his disciples. He says, who do people say that I am? And so they tell him what they've heard. John the Baptist, Elijah, some still others say that you are one of the prophets. Now, those are not bad role models. And I'm sure it put a smile on Jesus's face to be identified with some of his favorite folks. But Jesus had an identity of his own, right? It's like when people tell me that I remind them of my grandmother. It is the greatest compliment that they could ever give me. But I too have my own identity. And so Jesus attempts to straighten out the Gallup poll perception around his identity. But before he does, he asks a second question, and this time of his inner circle of disciples. You see, it's one thing when other people who we have spent only surface time with think they know who we are, but the people we spend intimate time with, your family, your friends, you expect them to know you to the core, who and what you are about. So Jesus is asking for feedback. He wants to know if they truly get who he is. And so he asks the question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter nails it. Peter gets it right. He says, you are the Christ, the Messiah. Peter gets it right in words that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. But in the next line, he gets it wrong on what kind of Messiah Jesus is. Jesus begins to teach how he will suffer greatly at the hands of the authorities. He will be killed and he will rise after 3 days. And Peter pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. I think, Peter, you rebuking Jesus? But the truth is that we rebuke God and Jesus all the time. How many times have we been angry with God and said, why did you not save my husband, my child, my good friend, my family member? Or have someone say to us, if there really is a God, then why does God let all this evil and death happen in the world? So you see, we actually can relate to Peter. Because there are times that we just want to pull Jesus aside and say, look, what is up with this? But when we do, it shows an intimacy, a vulnerability, a trusting relationship between us and God and Jesus. And so Peter objects to Jesus, saying that he's going to be a suffering Messiah that will rise in 3 days. But Jesus knew that God would be with him through his suffering and that he would rise again through it. Just as we have experienced God helping us to rise through the ashes of our lives when we thought we were out and counted out. Amen? So maybe Peter is wondering, if that is true, then what then does that mean for me, for us, if we're called to be a suffering servant? You know, I wanted to say, Peter, I don't know about you, but I learned what it meant to be a suffering servant when I had to parent my kids through their teenage years. So Jesus uses this as a teachable moment. He turns to his disciples, and now Jesus rebukes Peter. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." So what does Jesus mean by that? In Peter's mind, Jesus was going to be a military Messiah. He was expecting him to go and get rid of the pagans, to overthrow the Romans, and even the score of the violence and the persecution and the occupation and the oppression experienced. He was looking for a vengeful Messiah, like we sometimes do when we have been hurt, when we find our hearts are struggling. I have a god sister who, when she gets mad at people about something that they did to her, without fail, she'll say, "God gonna get you." And some of us have probably said it, haven't we? What a different world it would be if we had learned to say, "God's gonna forgive you." Jesus' message here is very different today. He tells Peter, "I'm not gonna get rid of the Romans, Peter. The Romans are gonna get rid of me." President Eisenhower once said, "I don't care what God you believe in, just believe in God." But you know what? It does matter what kind of God you believe in. It matters if you believe in a vengeful God, a violent God, an unforgiving God, or whether you believe in a God that's forgiving, a God that's just, a God that's kind, a God that's loving, a God that's full of grace and mercy. So Jesus sets the record straight for Peter today, for the disciples, and for us. He knows that if we believe that God is vengeful and violent, that we will give ourselves permission to be that way with each other. So Jesus explains that being a Messiah meant rejection sometimes, suffering sometimes, and for him, crucifixion. And it's not what the disciples wanted to hear. It's not what they expected to hear. Jesus is a nonviolent Messiah, and that is who we are called to follow. Richard Rohr says that this next line, where he ended in this gospel, is one of the most frequently quoted verses by Jesus in the scriptures, which says something about how important it was. Jesus says, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. But whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it." You see, friends, to follow Jesus means we must be prepared to take some losses for the good of others, to take one for the team, to make sacrifices, to set aside our agenda and our expectations, our feelings for Jesus' agenda that will call us to a higher standard, a higher value, a higher sense of service to others, especially when they are different from us and things just don't seem to be going our way. So Jesus says to us today, not only am I a suffering servant, he says to the disciples and he says to us, but anyone who follows me is called to be that as well. The American religious culture doesn't really prepare us well for a message like this, right? We come from a culture that values winning, being better than, being on top, accumulating more stuff. We learn wrongly that following Jesus is about materialism and power. But the mystics tell us that spirituality is more about subtraction than it is addition. It is about letting go so that we might serve and bring life to others, to share our bread with the hungry, to open our homes to the stranger, to give justice to the oppressed. Jesus teaches us in this gospel today, along with Peter and his disciples, the blessing of letting go of judgments, bias, a thirst for hunger, a need for power, whether it's in Caesarea Philippi or in our world today. Instead, we're being asked to embrace the full call to serve, not in competition with others, but in solidarity with God. And that is our identity, and that is Jesus' identity. And so it is this service to the world that not only shaped Jesus' identity as Messiah, it continues to shape ours. Perhaps Peter was focusing too much as he heard Jesus say these words on the cloudiness of such an invitation to follow Jesus that comes with so much risk. But I think Maya Angelou said it best. She said, God puts rainbows in the clouds so that each of us in the dreariest and dreaded moments can see a possibility of hope and in turn be a rainbow in somebody else's cloud.